In 2015, the Washington Post reported that roughly 22 million Americans, which represents about 8.9% of the adult population, have impulsive anger issues. Now, a Christian said to be in a love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you truly love someone, we don't intentionally anger that person, do we? Ephesians 4:30 says this, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So we're told in Ephesians not to grieve God, not to grieve the Holy Spirit. But is it because that the Holy Spirit's oversensitive that he's grieved? Is that why he gets grieved? As Christ followers, don't ever forget, we're called favored ones. We are called chosen. We are called special. We're even called above reproach once we're in Christ. So how then, if I'm above reproach, how then can I grieve the Holy Spirit? Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, as we continue in that verse-by-verse study. As you're turning there, let me catch up from last week really quick. Last week, Jesus explained the reason to the religious leaders why his followers were not fasting. And then he claimed once again to be Almighty God in the flesh. Jesus told the Pharisees, "It is more important to celebrate the bridegroom right now than to fast." Then Jesus described the new wineskins. And what he said was, any religious activity apart from the Holy Spirit fails in comparison than a true work of the Lord. Because religion is unfit to house God. Jesus did not come to put his spirit into the old wineskin of Judaism. And then we learned that the Sabbath was simply a shadow of God's true rest that was going to come in the person of Jesus Christ. And now that we have Jesus, he's much better than any shadow. Our rest is found in the finished work of Jesus Christ because of what he did on the cross. Now he wants us to sit at his feet and rest in him and have that supernatural rest, experience that friendship and that peace. And so this morning, we're going to cover the first 12 verses of Mark chapter 3, and I'm going to tell you ahead of time. This is what I learned in school, that you tell them what you're going to tell them, you tell them, and then you tell them what you done told them. That's what they tell me that you're supposed to do. So I'm going to tell you ahead of time what we're going to learn today, okay? We're going to see that, first of all, Jesus gets really angry with the hardened hearts of the religious leaders. Then we're going to see the religious leaders are actually going to align themselves with some arch enemies just to get back at Jesus. And then, finally, once again, Jesus is going to tell some unclean spirits not to reveal who he truly is one more time. So if you have your sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, when is the right time to do right? If your Bibles are open, Mark chapter 3, let's start with verse 1. It says, "And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Step forward.' Then he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they kept silent." So again, this takes place on the Sabbath day, and Jesus goes to the place where people have come to worship God, the synagogue. And immediately upon entering the synagogue, he sees this man with a withered hand. We could easily call the man with the withered hand a broken man, right? That's what we could call him. This man was broken. But if we're really honest with each other, before Jesus Christ, we were all broken and needy people. And that's what we need to understand is prior to salvation, remember who you are. There in your notes, Jesus not only gives rest from the brokenness of life in our broken world, but Jesus can also make whole the things that have been broken in our world. Remember from last week, the compassionate, gracious, redeeming plans of God are sometimes met with opposition. Did you know that? And notice what verse 2 says, and they watched him closely. So here's the question. Who's the they? They watched him closely. Who's they? Well, this points us back all the way to Mark 2:24 that says, and the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? The scribes and the Pharisees, the self-righteous, self-promoting religious leaders of the day, that's the they. Their false sense of righteousness came from their personal interpretation of the law of Moses and their personal rules that they kept. We're righteous because we do what we say we ought to do, and God shows us favor because of that. Notice what they're doing. They're watching to see if Jesus would heal on the Sabbath. What a rotten guy Jesus is. He's actually going to heal somebody. How dare him? The Pharisees wanted something by which to accuse Jesus. And this is what they're looking for. Someone comes into a church and they're looking for something rather than worshiping the Lord. I don't understand that way of thinking. Listen to what Luke says about this same account in Luke 6:8. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. He knew their thoughts. Again, Jesus knows their thoughts. And this is so much more than discernment. I like to think that I have a touch of discernment. This is a lot more than that because Jesus didn't only know their thoughts, he knew their hearts. And that's the scary part. Catch this, what David Guzik said. I love this. David Guzik said, they also knew Jesus would do something when he saw the man in need. In this sense, these critics had more faith than many of us do, because sometimes we doubt whether Jesus will meet people's needs at all. His enemies had more faith than we do. Ouch. So Jesus, knowing their hearts, and so what he did so often, I love that Jesus did this so often, knowing their hearts, instead of giving them an answer, he asked them a question. And I love that because now they have to go inside their own hearts and ask themselves, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? What would be lawful? What would the Lord have you do? Warren Wiersbe said, since evil is at work every day, including the Sabbath, why should good works not be every day as well? Death is always at work, but that should not hinder us from showing somebody life. There's a practical lesson here for us, though. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, the time is always right to do what is right. The time is always right to do what is right. It's true that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should seek the Lord's face for his plan and his timing in everything. We should not get ahead of the Lord, but we should not lag behind him either. But many times, this is what I found out in my own life. And maybe it's just me. Sometimes I use that, I got to wait on the Lord's timing, as an excuse not to do the right thing right now. You ever do that? No, surely not. Oftentimes, we wait to act on something, and we use that as an excuse or a delay. And waiting sometimes is a procrastinator's best friend to delay doing something that should be done right now. Catch this. I'm driving down the street, and I see an older lady with a flat tire on the side of the road. Dear Lord, should I help her with her tire? Oh, God didn't answer me. I must drive on. I don't want to say don't wait and ask the Lord, but in that situation, you don't need to ask the Lord. Stop and help. How about spending time with the Lord in prayer or Bible study? Lord, would now be a good time to spend some time in devotion? Well, of course not, Rich. There in your notes, it's never too late to start doing the right things. Don't let procrastination keep you from doing the right things that can enhance your walk with the Lord. Take the first step to healthy habits, and sooner or later you will develop a good habit of devotional time with the Lord, and then you will draw closer to Him. Draw close to God, and He will draw close to you. All right. Roman numeral 2, righteous anger. Look at verse 5. And when he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. So Jesus looks at these religious leaders. He's brought the man forward, and he looks at them, and he asks them that question, is it good on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? And they won't answer him. And all of a sudden, Jesus is not only grieved, it says he's angry. What's he angry at? We're told right there. Because they have hardened hearts. They have hardened hearts. And he's upset with their hardened hearts. I hear this quoted all the time. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. God is love. And that's true. God is love, no doubt about it. There in your notes. God is love. He so loved the world that he gave his only son. But the Lord is also angered when people harden their hearts. Speaking of people who don't live for the Lord, this is what the NIV version says of Ephesians 4:18. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Why? Due to the hardening of their hearts. Wow. You see, when Scripture talks about a hardening of the heart, we think, you know, so do I need to go get like a Roto-Rooter job and get my valves clean? No, it's talking about our inner person. It's talking about the inner man, the emotions, the intellect, the moral makeup inside of us, the hardened heart. I'll give you a biblical example of a hardened heart. King David, a man after God's own heart. And yet when he had an affair with Bathsheba, he had zero remorse at all. Right? Until God sends Nathan the prophet to tell him, you are that man. And all of a sudden, instantly, he goes from hardened heart to, oh no, and repentance. And that's why he was a man after God's own heart. Because when confronted with his sin, he repented. We all get hard. We all can make up excuses. But when God sends a Nathan into your life, repent. It will go well for you. We've learned this several times before, but when a person accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence within your heart. We are told in Scripture that the Lord replaces our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh, a new heart. And so now we are in a love relationship with the lover of our soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to give you six different things that the Lord was angry over in the New Testament. And maybe there's more, but these are the six that I found. But before I give you these six, you need to understand something about Jesus' anger. Jesus doesn't have anger like we have anger, okay? He's got righteous anger, not self-centered anger like we have. But in John chapter 11, Jesus wept over fallen man. The condition of fallen man, he wept. In our passage, Jesus is angry with these religious leaders because they're more concerned with rules than the needs of people. Later in Mark and in Matthew, Jesus was very angry over the mistreatment of children. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus was angry over the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. One of my favorite stories is Jesus flipping over tables in the temple because people were making it difficult for others to come and worship the Lord. And that just angered him. In Mark 12, Jesus is angry at self-ambition of the Pharisees as well. And again, Jesus' type of anger, righteous anger, not self-centered anger. How do we know the difference? Ephesians 4:26, the Apostle Paul said, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." What some people fail to understand is that anger itself is not a sin. Anger is not a sin. It depends on your heart and what you do with it. We see the Lord angry with people groups all throughout the Old Testament because of their sin. And in the New Testament, we see Jesus angry at sin all over the place too. But in human terms, We often think of anger as this self-centered emotion because something happened I didn't like, or I didn't get my own way and I'm mad about it. And that's what we think about anger. There in your notes, however, in Ephesians 4:26, the command is not to avoid anger, but we're instructed to be angry without sinning. You see, here's the thing. As Christians, you should be angry at sin. You should be angry at the effects of sin, not at the person, at the effects of sin. We should look at this broken world and see what sin has done to people, and it should make us angry. It just should. When you see someone who's strung out on drugs, or you see someone who's done so much harm to themselves, it's not the person. We should be angry with that sin. Here's the key to all of this is, no matter how terrible the sin is, and no matter how mad you are at that particular sin, be careful. In your righteous anger, you don't start sinning. You see, those of us with confrontational personalities have to ask ourselves, here's our question, here's our litmus test. Is the motivation of my heart to be right or to be righteous? Before I go and correct anyone, I need to have that answer. If our motivation is to be right, we can go from being 100% right to 100% wrong right now. If that's your motivation to be right, let me just tell you, you're right. Go on with yourself. Stop sinning. James 1:19 says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Why? "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And again, Ephesians 4:26, "Don't let the sun go down on your wrath." Why? One lie that I've often heard many, many times is that time heals all wounds. But I guess I have not lived long enough to let time heal all wounds, because it does not. That's a lie. Now, there is a time when you've been hurt that you might need a day or two to lick your wounds and back off from the situation till things calm down. But time does not heal all wounds. And if you let the sun go down on your wrath, the problem is bitter root starts to form. And when bitter root starts to form, pretty soon that bitter root can turn into just a mountain rather than a molehill. And, you know, you'll carry those wounds around with you for the rest of your life. Time does not heal all wounds. In order for true reconciliation to happen, we need a real time of confession and correction and repentance and forgiveness. One reason not to trust time to heal all wounds is delaying reconciliation makes reconciliation harder. It just does. If you wait a couple of weeks or a month or two or whatever, it makes it so hard to go to that other person and work things out. It just does. There in your notes, after conviction comes from the Holy Spirit and our conscience, the flesh has a tendency to begin to justify our actions and to default into self-preservation instead of repentance. So we should be honest, vulnerable, admit our sins and failures, and take care of it. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. It's not good to go to sleep when you're angry. Be quick to forgive. Be patient. The biggest issue with anger is we lose our focus. And we're focusing on a person or something that has happened. And by the way, when your focus is anything but the Lord Jesus Christ, you've dethroned God off the throne of your life. And we've all done it. And when we refuse to give up anger, by the way, we welcome Satan to wreak havoc in our lives. That's what the scripture tells us right here. Righteous anger is good, but be certain that your anger is done righteously. When Jesus got mad at things, he never stooped to the world's level. And that's a hard lesson. So in his anger, he did not sin. So here's this man with a withered hand. And Jesus asked these Pharisees a question. So in the middle of this correction to the religious leaders, notice what he does. He says, "Stretch out your hand and you'll be made well." And guess what? When Jesus tells you to do something, that's the real definition of faith right there. Notice what the man did. stretched out his hand. That's called faith. Jesus said it. He believed it. Conversation's over. That's called faith, taking God at his word. And he was made whole. And the religious leaders, they're anything but pleased that someone just got healed. And so what do? Roman numeral 3, an enemy of my enemy. Look at verse 6. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. You know that phrase, the enemy of my enemy is my friend? We've all heard it, right? It suggests that two people who hate one another can come together against a common enemy and destroy him. That's what it suggests, right? You know a truth that I found out in life, and maybe you've not lived long enough. Obviously, I'm old, so I have lived long enough. When someone is corrected, there's really only two responses, or usually. They either repent or rebel. There's usually no middle ground. And notice what these hypocrite religious leaders do. They're corrected, and they go out immediately, and they conspire with their own enemies to destroy Jesus. You got to love that. The Pharisees, the Herodians, and the Sadducees were the three leading groups at that time. They all had positions of authority and power over people. Pharisees, they were the religious leaders. They were not political at all. They were concerned with keeping oral traditions and the Mosaic law and all the things they added. They're in your notes. But the Herodians were a political group of people who were enemies of the scribes and Pharisees. They were willing to throw away everything the religious leaders were devoted to. Let me tell you who these guys are. You don't think this is a big deal that they went and talked to the Herodians. It's a big deal. Herodians were actually Jewish men who aligned with King Herod. That's who they were. And King Herod, of course, was given his position by Rome as Rome is kind of ruling over Israel. And the Herodians ruled from about 4 BC to 39 AD. And their support, the Herodians' support of Herod, compromised Jewish independence, according to the Pharisees. And so the Pharisees and the Herodians wouldn't agree on anything. They hated each other. They weren't just, gee, I don't like that guy. They hated each other. There in your notes, Warren Wiersbe said, most of the Jews despised Herod and obeyed his laws reluctantly. So it was surprising that the Pharisees, who were strict Jews, would join with these disloyal politicians. But there's one thing these two groups agree on: the destruction of Jesus. In fact, Luke 13 tells us that Herod himself wanted Jesus dead at this time. And so these two groups join for evil. Don Stewart said, from the beginning, Satan has attempted to thwart every plan of God from the very beginning of time. And every single time, he has failed. And so both the Pharisees and the Herodians, they're both afraid of losing their position and their power. And they see this Jesus coming on the scene. And they're like, we got to get rid of this guy right now. And what's so crazy is the Pharisees, remember, they were watching to see what Jesus would do. What does that tell us? That tells us that they knew Jesus had the power to heal. They knew he had the power of God. They knew it. And so once he does heal, then they're still going to conspire to kill him. Here's a guy. They've watched him forgive someone's sins. They watched him heal a bunch of people. And now they're like, he healed again in the synagogue on the Sabbath. He's got to die. Luke 6:11 says this. They were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Here's the key. Religion wanted to kill Jesus. Religion wanted to kill Jesus. Same is true today. Catch this. All world religions, here's how you can test if it's a world religion or it's a relationship with Jesus. All world religions seek to elevate man and to lower the significance of Jesus Christ. Look at any cult. Jesus is not God. You can be God. That's what world religions do. And that started way back, well before here. All right, so then what happens? Roman numeral 4, the crowd seek Jesus. Look at verse 7. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, catch this, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. So again, crowds come from everywhere, all over the place, seeking Jesus. But here's the deal. They weren't coming for a relationship. They were seeking miracles. They wanted to see a magic act. And even those spiritual gifts and miracles, those are all wonderful things. That should not be our focus. There in your notes, Duzik said, "It's wonderful for people to be attracted to Jesus. But if their focus is on what he can do for them instead of who he is, they will not follow him very long." Think about the amount of people that Jesus just touched. I mean, think about all the things that he did. There's so many people there, he's afraid of getting crushed. And he says, "Hey, get a little boat so I can jump in the boat and kind of speak while they stay on shore." And notice what happens. Again, the unclean spirits come and they bow down to Jesus. They bow down before Jesus. Jesus is the king of the world. And whether they're against Jesus or not, they will bow down before Jesus. They have no choice. He's not a king that can be voted out of office. This is king. This is creator. This is almighty sovereign God right in front of them. And what do? They bow down. Although Jesus ultimately would let the world crucify him, he never once gave up who he was. Philippians 2:9. God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, here's the thing. You're going to bow before Jesus. You're going to do it here and worship him as friend and king and lover of your soul and the person who saves you, or you're going to do it then at the great white throne judgment and meet him as judge. And then notice what these demons say. "You are the Son of God." They confess this. So what's so big deal about that? There in your notes, gotquestions.org says, "Jesus is not God's son in the sense of a human father and a son. Jesus is God's son in the sense that he is God made manifest in human form." And the demons can't help themselves. There's no argument here. They can't help themselves. They know. But notice what he says. "Stop that. Don't reveal who I am." And we've seen this a few weeks ago too. Why? I don't understand this. "Jesus, if you want to make a kingdom, this is so easy. Let them speak." And Jesus said, "No. If the news about me spreads too quickly, they're going to want to lay hold of me and make me a political king or a military king, and that's not what I came for. I came to die." And so today, I would say the same thing. We want Jesus too, but we want him to do things our way and in our timing. All right, so let's conclude. Ephesians 4:30 again. Paul said, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." In our passage, we see Jesus angry and grieved by the hardened hearts and selfish motives of these people. And they were more concerned with power and position than in having the heart of the Lord. So I was trying to make this practical for myself. And so I asked myself this question. How many parents in this room this morning have been grieved by their children? Something they said or something they did or a way they behaved. Or how about when our children fight one another? Does that grieve our hearts? And this is what I said. God doesn't stop being my father because I'm bitter. But he is grieved. And if I truly love the Lord, why do I want to grieve somebody I love? So should I not grieve the Lord out of duty or responsibility? No. I should not want to grieve the Lord because I love him. And it's a love relationship. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The Holy Spirit is pleased rather than grieved when I walk in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, on and on. How does that happen? It's the easiest, hardest thing you ever do in all your life. It's so easy. The explanation is simple. It's so simple. But it's the hardest thing you'll ever do. Because it demands that we give up full control to the Holy Spirit. Give up. He's got to have his way. He's got to be king. You can't be. And that goes against my flesh. My flesh doesn't like that. But here's the deal. We're told that the Holy Spirit has sealed us until the day of redemption. He's our king. He's the person who saved me. He's the person who died for me. And then he comes to live within me. And now all he's saying is, look, you want to produce the fruit of the Spirit? Give up. Get out of the driver's seat. Let me drive. But when we become hard-hearted or bitter towards others, here's a secret. Don't tell anybody. Keep this to yourself. Do you know that when you're bitter with somebody, you're not hurting the person you're bitter at? You're hurting yourself. Someone has said that being angry and bitter with someone's like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies from it. There in your notes. But we have received a new heart and a new identity in Christ, which is to be displayed in personal relationships, first with the Lord and then with others. Satan desires to get a foothold in your life. And let me tell you something about his footholds. He is the best MMA wrestler in the world. This guy starts with a foothold, and then pretty soon he goes to a knee lock, and then pretty soon he goes to a full body slam, and then he gets you in a chokehold. He won't stop with just a stronghold in your life. Jesus has called us to care more about others than ourselves. And the old man in the flesh want me, me-centered, me. And that grieves the heart of the Lord. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What's so cool about the Lord is once we're saved, he continues to work in us. He continues to mold us and make us into his image. He continues to press us towards those things he's called us to do. And he's so patient. And I thank God he's patient. Because, you know, I'm not who I was, but I ain't who I'm going to be yet either. And I love that. But when we act in sin, we're hurting ourselves and we're grieving the heart of God. And why are we grieving the heart of God? Because I'm dead and I say so. No, no. Go back to we are his workmanship. Basically, what God is doing as we're sinning and why we're grieving his heart is because he looks at us and he says, I made you for the abundant life. I made you for so much more. And you're destroying yourself. And that's grieving my heart. Stop it. That's why he's grieved. Stay pliable, soft-hearted towards others. And by the way, this is impossible on your own. If you try to do this on your own, that is called religion. And if you try to do this on your own, you're going to end up frustrated. And you will not walk with the Lord because it's so frustrating. You have to give up and let him. Stay pliable. Don't grieve the Lord. He loves you. And he's not telling you to stop sinning because he's an ogre dad. He's telling you to stop sinning because he loves you too much to watch you walk in that filth. That's why he's saying it. And let's just worship the Lord. Let's pray one more time, can we?
Thank you for listening, and we hope that you are blessed. If you'd like to find out more info about our church or any other resources like sermon notes or things like that, you can check out our website at livingfaithklamath.com. Make sure if you haven't already to subscribe or like us on whatever your favorite podcast app is. You'll find us at Living Faith Fellowship, Klamath Falls. Again, be blessed.